Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Okay, so here's the story time. I kid you not when I say I was trying to think of a crazier moment. I don't know if I've had one, at least one that I've experienced, but today I was playing pickleball, which I play pickleball on Tuesday mornings. And so I was playing as regular with people that I regularly play with. And it was probably around 10:30. We had just got done with the game. And so me and my friend were talking. I won't use anybody's names just to keep everybody private that is out there playing. But me and my friend were talking to another lady and another court that was by us when we were waiting to taking a break in between games was like, hey, this guy that we know, I'm trying not to say names, is not feeling good. He feels like he needs to sit down. Does somebody want to fill in for him? So the lady that I was talking to walked over to go fill in for him. He walks towards her and towards me and towards the other guy, stops at the fence, and all of a sudden he just starts shaking and is collapsing. Another lady caught him. I ran over there, tried to catch him as he was falling. Then another couple guys came over there and he laid on his back. I just thought, you know, he's passed out. It's really hot. It's like 100 degrees out and he'll be fine. Well, that's not the case. He turned completely white, instantly almost, turned completely white, wasn't breathing, was biting his tongue, and was completely having what I believe is a cardiac arrest. We don't know for sure yet if it was a heart attack or cardiac arrest. He's at the hospital, but he was having a cardiac arrest and was completely dying right there on the pickleball court. So at that time, they were like, lift his legs. So I lifted his legs. He's a very large guy. I lifted his legs in the air, and I'm holding his legs in the air. They're doing chest compressions on him. He's not breathing at all. He's just completely white. And at that point, maybe 10, 15 people are around him, and we're just all praying. All of a sudden, we all just start praying. We started praying. I started saying, I command you to come back to life in Jesus' name. Another girl that was doing chest compressions was just basically yelling Jesus, like, Jesus, help, Jesus, help. Others started pacing back and forth and praying. People that I play with out there that don't even really believe in God started praying. It really was a really crazy situation. He had no pulse. A lady that was a nurse heard, I found this out after the fact, but she heard us all yelling Jesus. And that's actually what she said she heard first. She ran over. She's like, I'm a nurse. Checked his pulse. He had no pulse. He wasn't breathing. And so we were like, he's gone. It's been like maybe 5 or 6 minutes. We're just praying. And I just started saying, I bind the spirit of death in Jesus' name. Come back to life. I bind the spirit of death. And as we were praying that, after like maybe 5 minutes, it felt like 20 minutes. But you know, in these moments, when something traumatic happens, somebody passes away, or you're at a car accident, it feels like forever. We're on the phone with the ambulances, like, hurry, please. He's not breathing. I'm still holding his legs up. Everyone's taking turns doing chest compressions because it was like people are getting tired because they were pushing so hard on his chest. So we're like, Jesus, help us. In Jesus' name, come to life. In Jesus' name, come to life. And then I just said, I bind the spirit of death in Jesus' name. And I said his name. I said, come back to life. And then when we all were praying that, the moment we prayed that, he just made a huge breath like, and again, he was biting his tongue and he was starting to like choke on the blood because he was biting it so bad and we could not open his mouth. Like no matter what we did, we couldn't get his mouth open. He was biting it so bad. Some of the guys that are really big there were trying to open his mouth. We couldn't. And so this was like maybe 5 minutes. He had no pulse. He wasn't breathing. And all of a sudden he started like gasping, like taking a breath and was like, oh, my chest, my chest. So we turned him over to the side. The people on the phone said, get him on his side. The nurse said, get him on his side. We got him on his side and he just started breathing again. All of a sudden he was super gray and just white. I mean, the guy was dead. 1,000%. No one can tell me different. I was right there holding his legs up. The guy was 1,000% dead. Everybody started calling upon the name of Jesus. People were, you know, frantic. Some people were crying. Everybody was just trying to figure out what to do. The ambulance finally got there, the fire department, as he started being like, my chest hurts. What's going on? He had no clue what was going on. The ambulance got him, put him on the gurney, picked him up, all that. Everybody was emotional. I walked away for a moment because I was emotional. I started hyperventilating because I was like holding my breath while this was happening. And we were all praying and just, we didn't know. It was just crazy. We were just playing pickleball. Now this guy is on the ground with no pulse, not breathing. I've never dealt with anything like that. I've never encountered just somebody dying right in front of me, like literally right in our arms. This guy is dead. And so as they were about to take him away on the ambulance, I went up to him. I said, bro, God 100% resurrected you from the dead. I said, you were dead. You had no pulse. You weren't breathing. And I tapped him on the shoulder and said, don't let anybody tell you otherwise. God saved your life today. God raised you from the dead today. And so then three of his family friends, I guess they've known him for like 10 years, came up to me and they were like, thank you guys so much for praying. That was a miracle. God is good. And everybody, guys, even people that, you know, don't really believe in God or don't really talk about God or don't go to church, they were all saying like, this was a miracle. And I, at the end of the day, before everybody started leaving, I just said, hey guys, life is short. Nobody's promised tomorrow. We all need to know where we're going when we die. And of course, people are shook up and crying. And a lot of people left. A couple people, me and a couple other guys continued to talk and stay for the next few hours and played a little more. But most of the people there, 20 plus people, all ended up leaving. But it was so sobering, so crazy that I've never seen a person get raised from the dead. I've always wanted to see that. I've always wanted to be a part of something like that where the Lord raises someone from the dead. But I'm telling you guys, Jesus is alive. The Bible says the same spirit that raised Christ has now quickened our mortal bodies. So I did not realize when I woke up this morning that I was going to get to pray for somebody to be raised from the dead. I didn't know that I was going to get to see somebody come back to life, but this guy was, like I said, dead, no pulse, not breathing. It felt like 15 minutes. I think it was probably 5 to 10 minutes, something. We could probably find out the first year time. Anyways, we checked up with him. He's at the hospital. His family, his wife and kids were there. They were thanking everybody that was there, helping him out. And by the grace of God, he had this cardiac arrest around people. Because imagine at home by himself, in the car, driving on his bike is what he usually rides. And yet it happened right there with all of us. And it was just by the grace of God, no man to boast about it. It was by the grace of God that the Lord spared his life. And it brought a few verses in mind before I go into the word that I have for you guys. Again, God rose him from the dead. If you're just jumping on, a guy literally died while we were playing pickleball and was on the ground and we were doing chest compressions. I was holding up his legs and God brought him back to life right there after 5 to 10 minutes of not breathing with no pulse. The Lord is doing miracles. The Lord is doing miracles. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? This is what it says in James. You are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Guys, this is he didn't know he's playing pickleball. He didn't know that his life was about to end within 30 seconds. We didn't know that in 30 seconds, somebody's life was going to end in front of us. And by the grace of God, the Lord, a man that had no pulse, that wasn't breathing, that God was going to bring him back, that the resurrection power of Christ was going to bring him back. Guys, our life is short. We have to be ready. And this is all going to tie into the sermon I'm going to preach and the message I have for you guys tonight. We cannot play games with life. We cannot play games with sin. We cannot play games with compromise. We can't play games with our relationship with God. If your relationship with God is shaky, take this as a wake-up call that you need to get your life right with God. If you have compromise in your life, if you're back and forth with God, get your life right with God because your life is a mist. It's a vapor. You're going to be one day not here anymore. And the only thing that's going to matter is what did you do for God? What did you do for eternity? Psalms 39 says, oh Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you've made my days just a few handbreadths and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. This is David in Psalms 39 saying my life is nothing. My life is a breath to you. It's fleeting. My lifetime is nothing before you. Like this is the quickness of life. You know, the Bible says the wise think about death constantly, but a fool only plans for today. A fool only worries about parting. Like you have to understand that a wise person's always thinking about eternity. A wise person's always saying that my life is a vapor. I don't have tomorrow. And some of you in the chat right now, there's 1,200 of you watching right now. Some of you kept saying you're going to serve God. You've kept saying you're going to get right with God. And I just thought, man, this guy has a cardiac arrest. And you're just standing before God. You are here one day. And then the next second, none of us are promised our next breath. Our next breath is not promised to us. And yet this could happen to any of us at any time. And it puts eternity right in front of you when you see this. And some of you are in medical, you're in law enforcement. You see death all the time. For me, I'm a normal person. I don't see death often. I've seen this guy, you know, die today. I've seen grandparents a few times. That's it. I have not seen people die like that. And some of you see this all the time. This is eternity right in front of you. Look what Ephesians 5:15 says. Look carefully how you walk, but not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Don't play games. Make the best use of your time. Psalms 90 verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we could get a heart of wisdom. Proverbs 27 verse 1. Do not brag about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Don't say you have tomorrow to get right with God. Don't say that you have time to get your act together. Don't say you have time to know where you're going when you die or to build a relationship with your creator. Every single one of us are going to stand before God on judgment day. And we're all called to be that salt in the earth, that light in darkness. Now, I was talking to people today about this, you know, the resurrection power of God. And there's a lot of Christians, sadly, that don't believe that God can raise the dead. There's a lot of Christians, sadly, that don't believe that they have the Spirit of God in them and they can lay hands on somebody and the person can come back to life. Guys, you understand, if you're a believer in Christ, every single one of you have the power in Christ to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. Let me show you this in the Bible if you don't believe me. Matthew 10, verse 8. Go heal the sick. This is Jesus to his disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple of Jesus. That means a follower. This is what Jesus told his disciples, okay? You don't have to be religious right now, okay? Stop with the religion. Just think about what I'm going to tell you. You're a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus. This is what Jesus told his followers and disciples to do. So don't tell me, that doesn't apply to us, brother. Stop. Stop with all that religious nonsense of this doesn't apply, this applies. It all applies. All the Bible is useful and it all applies. This is what it says, heal the sick. This is what Jesus told his disciples. Raise the dead. This is what Jesus said. Cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. You received it without paying. Now give without pay. So don't be charging people to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Those are what you have the authority to do as a believer in Jesus. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is now living on the inside of you. What do you mean your God is weak? What do you mean that you serve a defeated God? What do you mean? I don't know if God can. How do Christians doubt the ability that God has to raise somebody from the dead? You're telling me that you believe that you're going to die and go to heaven, but you don't believe that God can raise someone from the dead now. You believe God made everything in 7 days, but you don't believe God can raise the dead? Of course God can raise the dead. And of course God can use you to do it. Why? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you are Christ's ambassador. You are God's representative. Now, for a split second, as I was about to start praying for this guy, I felt like, oh, what are people going to think? I'm embarrassed for a split second. And you know what I thought about? I thought about the verse, do unto others as you want them to do to you. And I thought if I was dead on a pickleball court in a cardiac arrest, not breathing, with no pulse, I would want someone to pray for me. So I don't care what people around me think. And truth is, everybody was happy. Nobody was like, you're weird for praying or got mad. Everybody was thankful that I started praying and that others started praying. And the moment I started praying, everybody else felt the liberty to call it to the name of Jesus. And so here's the deal. I'm going to do unto others what I want them to do to me. If I'm demonized, I would want someone to pray for me to get delivered. If I'm sick in body of cancer and your God can heal me, I want you to pray for me. So I'm going to do to others, this is the golden rule of life that Jesus teaches us, as I would want people to do to me. It might feel embarrassing for a moment. It might feel awkward for a moment, but we're called to do to others as we'd want them to do to us. And so I want people to pray for me. I'm going to pray for people. John 11, 25, and then I'm going to bring you the word that I have. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall he live. Guys, there is power in Jesus' name. There is authority. Whatever's dead, it doesn't have to just be a person. If there's something dead in your life, God can resurrect it right now. Maybe your prayer life is dead. Maybe you have family members that are spiritually dead. The resurrection power of God is alive. And if you're just jumping on, I shared a story, you can rewind, of a guy that literally died today while we were playing pickleball with him. He had a cardiac arrest. I've been playing pickleball with this guy for about a year since I started. He was actually the first guy that was at the thing that I went to when I first started, the day I started at playing pickleball here. He was there. And here he is now, dead on the pickleball court. I'm holding up his legs in the air while people are doing chest compressions on him. And we started praying and commanding life to come and binding the spirit of death. And the Lord brought him back. Right there in front of my eyes this morning at 10-something a.m., I saw a guy come back to life. And I've always wanted to see that, of course. But more important is it's what the Bible says. This is the normal Christian life for all of us. If these things happen, we have the authority to pray and believe that the Lord can raise somebody from the dead right there. So here's the thing. People can be religious all they want. Eventually, I'll talk to this guy again. People can say whatever they want. It wasn't God. It was because you guys did chest compressions for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. You can say whatever you want. I know what the Lord did. How old was he? Probably mid-50s, early 60s. I know what the Lord did. And I even told people there, I know some of the people doubted it. Like, oh, I said, no, I don't care what anybody says. The Lord just resurrected this guy. We all saw he was dead. There was 20 of us around him. We all saw he was dead, not breathing with no pulse. And we prayed and the Lord brought him back to life. I'm telling you right now, our God is a God of miracles. Expect the Lord to do the supernatural in your life because that's the God that we serve. He's a God that rose from the dead. Death, where is your sting? Death has no power over the believer. Death has no authority. I don't know if he's a believer. Maybe. Somebody said they think he is, and some of his family friends were like, thank God, that was a miracle. So it seems like probably, but I don't know because they took him away in an ambulance, and I only got to say a few words to him and tell him, the Lord resurrected you. I'm sure he doesn't probably even remember half of it, but I will talk to him again, and I will share with him what happened. But I'm telling you right now, God is powerful and God is alive, but we can't play games with God. We got to get our life right, guys. Every one of us, because life is short. And this is something I want to talk to you about tonight because there's a lot of you struggling in secret. There's a lot of you struggling, and I'm going to talk about secret sin, but not just with, I don't want you to think tonight about just secret sin. When I say you're struggling, I'm talking about some of you are battling and you don't want this in your life. Anxiety, depression, fear, drug addiction, porn addiction, lust, perversion, an alcohol addiction, anger, bitterness, resentment, a secret relationship on the side. There's so many of you in silently struggling in secret. And what we're going to do is we're going to expose that to the light of Christ. The Bible says that you have to uncover and confess your sin so that you can be healed, so that you can be forgiven. The devil wants you to keep your issue in the dark. Whatever your issue is tonight, the Lord wants you to keep it in the dark. The Lord does not want this to be exposed. I mean, the devil does not want this to be exposed, and the Lord wants you to expose what you're battling and the secret sin that you're going through. And this is all through scripture, people thinking that they can get away with their secret sin. But the Lord doesn't want you to live in secret sin. He wants you to live in openness and no longer have all these secrets you're hiding, no longer be exhausted all the time for your secret sin. And sadly, a lot of pastors aren't willing to confront secret sin because many of them are in their own secret sin. Many people don't want to preach secret sin behind the pulpit because so many people are hiding what's going on in their life. Guys, we can't live this way. I refuse. Now, I know people, Isaiah, you have a bunch of secret sin too, like all of us. I refuse to buy into the lie that we have to have secret sin in our lives. I refuse to buy into the lie that it's normal to just struggle in secret and to have these secret sins and to not be walking in holiness and to not be open. I don't want to live my life in secret sin. I know that there's liberty and there's freedom. I had a million secrets before I came to Christ. But when that veil was removed and I was able to uncover all these secrets, the Lord does miraculous things when you get rid of your secret sin. So here we have now, just to start in Joshua chapter 7, if you're following along, I'll catch up to speed. The children of Israel just saw the walls of Jericho get removed and they plundered Jericho, an evil, wicked city. The Lord destroyed it right before them and they plundered it. And then this is what it says in Joshua 7, chapter 7, verse 1. I'm going to tell you why secret sin is so dangerous. I'm going to tell you why. Do not click off this live stream, this video tonight. I'm going to tell you why you cannot afford to live in secret sin another moment. You cannot afford to leave this broadcast in 1 hour from now and continue on in your secret sin. Not only because life is short, not only because you're only here for a moment, but because there's actually damage happening to your life because of your secret sin. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 says, but Israel violated the instructions about the things that were set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen, look at this, some of these dedicated things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. So what happened was there's a man named Achan. When they plundered Jericho, there was certain things the Lord said, dedicate these to me, give these to me. And this man decided to take things that were dedicated to God and hide them. And this represents hidden sin. This was literally secret sin. And God was angry with Israel. The Lord told him this, I want you to destroy everything except for silver, gold, bronze, or iron. All that, dedicate to me. So get rid of everything else. And then the most valuable things, I want you to dedicate those to me. Which we know God says, I want your best. I don't want your leftovers. That's a word for somebody. I want your best. Stop giving me your leftovers on Sunday. Stop waltzing into church all weary, all tired, no excitement, no passion. We already know after church, you're going to be screaming at the football game. You're going to be screaming at everything you're watching on TV. You're going to be all excited about your sports and your fantasy football. Keep that same energy for God. Give God your best. God is not asking for leftovers. So he says, I want the best of the city. Plunder it, but destroy everything. And then dedicate to me silver, gold, bronze, and iron. And this man decided, I want to keep what God said to get rid of. Listen, when God says get rid of everything, it means everything. And how many times did he tell the disciples this? If you want to follow me, you have to lay everything down. I just preached a whole sermon about this. Go check it out on the channel a few weeks ago. If you want to follow me, you have to surrender your, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Hey, step one, not pray a little cute prayer. Even though I know everybody's done that, it's that we've made up. That's not what he said to do. He didn't say pray the sinner's prayer. Jesus said, deny yourself. Deny you. I know I want to do this. I want to do that. Yeah, guess what? You're now a Christian. You deny yourself. You now deny your desires, your wants. You take on God's desires and wants, and you no longer live for yourself. If you're living for yourself, you're not a Christian. I hate to tell you. It's no longer about you. It's about what Christ has done. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself and lay it all down and pick up your cross. This is the life of denial. This is a life of complete surrender. God says destroy. Now, why did he want them to destroy everything? Because he wanted them to destroy the things of Jericho. This is the picture of the world. The Canaanites were wicked people that were against God. And God says destroy it. Like in our old life, we were at war with God. We were enemies of God. And God says, I want you to destroy the things in your old life that represent your old life. Get rid of it. I remember when I got saved, I started getting rid of everything. Video games and movies and music and this. I was like, I don't want none of it. I want to get rid of all of it. I only want God. And this is what he was telling them to do. Destroy. And we see this over and over again in scripture. Destroy these things. Destroy. He sets us free and saves us from anything that resembles our old life. I don't want anything that resembles my old life. These things that are bringing back memory. Some of you still have things that bring back the desires you have for the world. That's what happens when we tell you to come to the altar and pray a prayer, but don't give anything up. It's like so crazy. Just come to the altar and pray a prayer and give nothing up. That's not even biblical. Jesus said, deny yourself and surrender everything. Unless you give up everything, you can't follow me. And some people wanted to, and he's like, nah, you're not worthy to follow me because you're not willing to give anything up. This is a life of complete denial. And Achan wanted to keep some of the world, but still be under blessing and covenant with God. You can't have both. You have to choose who you'll serve. So this stuff that Achan kept was to be dedicated unto God. The most valuable thing they had was silver and gold, and God said, give me the most valuable. What is most valuable to you? This is what God was saying to them. Is it your finances? Is it your time? Well, if you don't know, time is the most valuable resource in the world. Can't get it back. Can't buy more of it. Does not matter. It's way more valuable than money. Some of you think money's the most valuable thing, and you get offended when your pastor asks you to give. And you're like, I can't believe you asked me. The reason why you're like that is because you serve money. You serve mammon. And so when your pastor asks you to sacrifice and to give, which the Bible teaches, you get all mad and start manifesting because it's showing who you truly worship. So money's your God. Finances are your God. You don't realize, actually, time is more valuable than money, and God wants your time more than he wants your money. He goes, I want your time. I want you to sacrifice your time to me. I want you to sacrifice your energy. What's the most valuable? Your passion, your zeal, your career. God says, whatever is valuable to you, I want you to make a sacrifice to me. Give up the things that were of this world. Give them the things that are valuable to you in this world so that the fire of God can fall on a sacrifice. The most valuable thing you can ever give God is time. We have 168 hours every week and we give God this many. 100, let me get you guys a Zoom in case you can't. Two, that's two. 168 hours every week. And we're like, oh God, here's 2 hours. Are you proud of me? I went to church this week. What? Are you? Come on, guys. We spend more time on the toilet than 2 hours a week, some of us. And yet here we are giving God 2 hours on Sunday going, all right, God, I did my time. And you give God two and you keep 166 and say, all right, God, leave me alone now. I gave you my Sunday morning. What kind of sacrifice is that? We dedicate how many hours to Facebook? 20. How many hours to Instagram? 10. 10 hours a week to Instagram. And y'all, I'm preaching to myself as well. I'm not exempt. You're like, oh, you must be perfect, Isaiah. Wrong. The Lord smacks me over the head with this before I even give it to you. We sacrifice 10 hours. All right, here's Instagram. You can have 10. Let's just be honest here. I know it's like, whoo, it's getting hot. I just had my AC on. It's getting convicting here. Don't click off when you get convicted. Just say out your amen. Instagram, here's 10 for you. TikTok, here's 10 for you. And let's be honest, we all spend way more than 10. Entertainment, here's 10 for you. Work, here's 40 for you. School, here's 25 for you. Friends, here's 5 or 10 for you. Hobby, here's 10 for you. Wife, here's 4 hours for you. We just start allocating all our time. Think about it.
If you had $168 and you'd use that as like hours and take the $168 and start seeing where you're spending that. All right, here's 40s. 40's gone for work. Now I have 120 left. Half that's gone for sleeping. So it's like, I don't have much left. I've given it all away. And then we go, all right, Lord, let's see, I had to give 40 away to work. Here's two for you. Here's an hour and a half for you. And then we wonder why we have such a bad relationship with God. We're not giving him any time in prayer. We're not giving him any time, and we're not in the word at all. Well, it's not even that we have to like lock in and be religious and be like, all right, I got to pray for 45 minutes or I'm not a Christian. That's not even that at all. It's like, do we even know him? Do we have a relationship, a connection with God where we desire to be with him? We desire to read his word. We desire to study. We desire to hear sermons and podcasts. Like, I'm desiring it. I want to know you. And I'm just even just aware of you. Even if I'm doing my hobby or your hobby you're doing, you're just aware of God. You're looking for moments to witness. You're looking for moments to pray for people. You're looking for moments. God's in your mind. You're setting your mind on things above, not things below. You're focusing on what the Lord is doing in your life. You're just aware of his presence. So God says, give me the most valuable things. Don't give me the cheap stuff. Don't give me the worthless. Don't give me the leftovers. This is all through scripture. They would bring him lame offerings. And when I say lame, I literally mean lame. He would say, bring me a goat. And they would bring him a goat that had a limp, that had spots all over it that nobody wanted. This is what they did. That's us. And you know what God said? One day God got so frustrated that they gave him their leftovers. He was like, stop giving me your sacrifices. You're wasting your time. He goes, you wouldn't even give your governor that. You wouldn't even give politicians that. You would never work for your boss the way you work for God. You'd be instantly fired. There's no way. There's no way you'd give your boss the work ethic you give God. And so the Lord's like, I don't even want your worthless offerings and burnt sacrifices because you're giving me offerings with a limp. Some of you are giving a sacrifice with a limp. You're giving him lame offerings. And so here we have Achan, though from the Bible says he's from the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe, Judah means praise. Although he was from a tribe that was known for praise, he had secret sin and God was angry. I wore the right shirt tonight. I didn't even mean to. Look at the shirt. Fear of God. This is what we've lost. We don't even think God gets angry anymore. You can praise all you want and cover up your secret sin by praise, but the Lord still sees the secret sin. Some of us think we can praise our way out of our secret sin. We think we can serve our way out. If I just serve more in the church, nobody will know about my secret sin. Pastors do that all the time. Look at all the pastors that fall every single week. Another mega church. What was it this last week? The biggest reformed pastor, like John MacArthur's guy, fell because he was having an affair on his wife, right? And he's the guy that was like preaching hard, preaching strong holiness. But here he is with secret sin, thinking like, I could teach the word. I could be religious. I could have all the intellect. But here he is now, cheating on his wife, fallen to sexual immorality and hidden sin, thinking God's not going to find out. Praise all you want, but if there's still secret sin, don't matter what tribe you come from. You can come from the tribe of Levi. You can come from the tribe of Judah. You can come from the tribe of Benjamin. You can come from the tribe, whatever tribe you want to come from. You can make up a tribe and come from that tribe. But if there's secret sin in your life, it will not justify. Praise does not justify our secret sin. Praise, worship, fasting, you cannot fast your, I'm just going to fast more and keep the secret sin. No, it doesn't justify. It doesn't justify. I'll tell you what justifies you, the blood of Jesus. I'll tell you what justifies you exposing your sin to the light and saying, Lord, I'm done with this. I don't want this anymore in my life. To obey is better than sacrifice and to heed is better than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15:22. Look at Deuteronomy 13:4. Obey the Lord and follow his commands. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is the sin of divination. And arrogance is evil like idolatry. Because you rejected the word of God, God has rejected you as king. Rebellion is the sin of divination, is as the sin of divination. I know a lot of you are like, I would never play Ouija board. Yes, but you're disobedient. I would never do the Ouija board. I would never see a medium. I would never go to psychics. Yeah, but you have secret sin and you're disobedient. So rebellion, you're disobeying God's commands, is the sin of witchcraft. So yes, you are openly doing witchcraft when you rebel against God and his word. When God says, give this up, and you don't, you're in witchcraft. How many of you just realize, well, I didn't even know I was in witchcraft. I didn't even know I was in divination. No one would be into divination here if you're a Christian, yet a lot of us are in witchcraft because we are rebellious. We don't obey the word of the Lord, just like Achan. And God is not gray about instructions. We always want to manipulate, like, well, I don't really know what he meant. Yes, you did. You know what he said to do. You know you're convicted about sleeping around with your girlfriend. You know you're convicted about drinking that thing. You know you're convicted about smoking that thing. You know you're convicted about the cursing. You know you're convicted about the movies you watch. You are convicted. Stop acting like you're not. You know God said no. You're like, I don't really know if he did. Yes, you do know. You do know, but we keep trying to fake it till we make it, and we're not fooling anybody. The trouble starts, and I'm still on point one. Here we are, 31 minutes in. The trouble starts with disobedience. It's never God's fault. It's always ours. God is perfect. And we think we can change his word to fit our rebellious narrative instead of changing our rebellious narrative to fit his word. Guess what? Spoiler alert, newsflash, public service announcement. God is not changing. He's the Lord that changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change for you. Like, he might make an exception. 7 billion people in the world. God's word has been around for a couple thousand years. He's not making an exception for you. I know you think he is, but he's not making an exception for your sin. God's like, God really loves me. He's okay with my porn. He's okay with my addiction. He's okay with my sleeping around. He's okay with my fornicating. He's okay with my affair. No. Pastor, no. You think you're going to get away with it, and you won't. I'm going to show you in scripture why you won't. God will not be mocked. So Achan stole what was dedicated unto God. It's amazing what we let steal what belongs to God. They let Achan steal what belonged to God. What are you letting steal what belongs to God? A lot of us let work steal the time that belongs to God. We let football steal the time that belongs to God. We let our friendship steal the time that belongs to God. They let Achan steal what belonged to God. We let things steal what belongs to God all the time. What is stealing your time from God? What is stealing your affection? What is taking the things God asked you to do to dedicate to him away from him? What is it that's stealing from you? Because a lot of times we cheat on God and we're friends with the world. And the Bible says, if you're a friend of the world, I know it sounds like, man, it's so harsh. Guys, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why people get in this broadcast. Like, it's so harsh because we're so far from biblical Bible teaching in the church. We skate around the areas we don't like that when I start quoting scriptures, like, I didn't even know it said that. So mean. Did you just go to a Tickle Me Elmo Sour Patch Kid church where your pastor wants to tell you about your best life now every week, where there's no conviction. He's afraid that you won't give if he says it how it is. It doesn't matter to me. If you don't like me, oh well. There's a lot of people that don't like me. Join the club. People don't like me because I talk too fast. People don't like me because I yell too loud. People don't like me because of this. It doesn't matter to me. The bottom line is I don't want to raise up a community where I'm afraid to tell you the truth. I'm not going to raise up a community where I'm afraid, oh, they're going to cancel their partnership. Who cares? Every time I talk about abortion, every time I talk about LGBTQ, PIBC, ABD, every time I talk about all of those things, people cancel. People get mad. People unfollow. People rage. Email me. I'll delete it before I read it. It doesn't matter. It's the word of God. It doesn't matter. It's the word of God. And so if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to God. Decide what you're going to start. Decide now whether you're going to be friends with God or friends with the world, because you can't be friends with both. Decide right now, I'm done playing games and cheating on God and hiding my secret sin, because the secret sin is killing you. It's destroying you. It's time to get set free from it. And the Bible says God was angry. God gets angry. Guys, we don't take sin serious. We don't take compromise serious. We don't take robbing God serious. We don't take cheating on God serious. Yet so many times we commit spiritual adultery and we don't think God gets angry. We just, oh, God's happy all the time. Jesus is happy all the time. What are you even talking about? Where do we get this? Jesus skipping through the daisies and just throwing out roses to people. Where's that in the Bible? Guys, if you think that's God, go read the book of Revelation. Tell me when Jesus comes back, if he's going to be throwing roses at people and riding on a rainbow. No, that's not what happens. If you don't know, I'll just fill you in 30 seconds. He comes back on a war horse with the robes dripping of the blood of his enemies to wage an all-out world war on the earth after killing billions of people with the wrath of God and plaguing the earth with unspeakable things, horrific things happening. Then he comes back and slays the kings of the earth and all of the world. This is what's going to happen if you don't know. This is in your Bible. At the return of Christ, all of the armies of the world are going to get together. The Antichrist is going to convince the world armies to fight against the Lord and his anointed. And they're going to gather at Armageddon. There will be a great battle. And they're all going to gather together. The whole world's armies and the Antichrist, the false prophet, all of them are going to be there. And they're going to try to fight the Lord and his anointed. And guess what? Jesus is going to come back on a white horse, robes dripping in blood. Isaiah says, I don't even recognize him because the God that I knew before is not the God that's coming back. So many of you won't recognize him because you got taught a little daisy banner Jesus at your church. Is not true. He's a God of war. He comes back and out of the breath of his mouth slays the false prophet, the antichrist, the beast, and all of the armies of the world out of the breath of his mouth. Out of the word of his mouth comes a sword and he slays all the armies. In one breath, he destroys all the armies of the world. And it's hundreds of miles of blood. And how high is that river of blood? Up to a horse's bridle. Up to a horse's bridle in blood for 100, I don't know, something miles. And the vultures will come and have a dinner and feast on God's enemies. And we will be behind him. We won't lift a finger because he'll already defeat everybody. But we'll be on white horses with white robes right behind him. That is what your Bible says. So this whole like, oh, Jesus is this. I don't know where we get that from. Jesus does get angry. God does get angry. Let me ask you. Would you get angry if your wife or your husband cheated on you? Would you be like, oh, it's fine, babe. It's cool. What do you want to watch tonight? What do you want to order on DoorDash? It's all good. It's fine that you cheated on me. Nobody does that. If you do, you don't love your spouse. You don't love your spouse. You don't think God is angry watching us cheat on him all the time? And God said to Israel, I've preached this a million times, you cheat on me. God tells Israel, a professional prostitute can learn from you. Think about how crazy that is. God said, a professional prostitute can learn a thing or two from you, Israel, my people, because you're constantly out with idols. You're constantly sleeping. So we need to be very careful we're not creating a false picture and misrepresenting God and who he is, because God is a God that does have wrath and does get angry. So now, okay, here's a story. Point number two out of 15. Joshua doesn't know about Achan's secret sin. Okay, so Achan has secret sin. Achan's many of us tonight. He's hidden it under his tent and Joshua doesn't know. So Joshua sends men to A, this is a place, to go fight a battle. The men go and they basically come back, and I don't have time to go through each verse by verse, but I'll give you the point here. They basically say, okay, so there's only like 3,000 guys or 4,000 guys in A. Joshua, this is going to be easy. There's not a big army. It's going to be quick. Just send a couple thousand of us. We'll go take them out. We just defeated Jericho. I mean, we defeated one of the greatest armies in the world. This is going to be nothing, Joshua. And so Joshua's like, okay, because he doesn't know. He doesn't know about Achan's secret sin. And just because somebody doesn't know about your secret sin doesn't mean there's no consequences. Just because your wife, your pastor, your boss, your husband, or Joshua doesn't know, doesn't cancel out the consequences. Joshua underestimated the battle because he didn't realize, look at this, he didn't realize that God was no longer backing them up because of their secret sin. Let me say that again. Joshua underestimated the battle because he didn't realize God wasn't backing them up like he used to. And the Bible says he didn't even inquire with the Lord because they kept winning. They were winning, winning, winning. So they go to battle. Joshua has no clue God's not blessing him anymore. This is Joshua chapter 7 for those of you just jumping on. And so Joshua's like, all right, go. 36 men die. They come back defeated. Your secret sin has consequences. Achan's secret sin killed 36 men. 36 men died. Who in your life is spiritually dying because of the secret sin in your life? Because you know what happens when we have secret sin? We're afraid to witness. We're afraid to share our faith. We're afraid to get involved in ministry. We're afraid to reach people. So now because of my secret sin, I'm not going to preach to anybody. I'm not going to share because you know you feel like a fake. I don't want to share. I'm a fake. So you just keep your mouth shut. And in turn, people that are supposed to be saved through your mouth, through you preaching the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're an ambassador. God speaks through you. They don't get saved. They spiritually die because of your secret sin, because you're not willing to open your mouth because you're ashamed of what's been going on. Because everybody knows, because you know that you're a faker. And everybody else, you feel like everybody else knows too, because I'm living in secrecy. I'm living a double life. So I'm a bad Christian because I'm living in the world and I have a secret life. And I'm a bad sinner because I'm a Christian and I know what I should be doing is right. Nobody wins and you're miserable. You're living on the fence. Try taking a nap on a fence. Tell me how comfortable that is. Spend a week living on a fence. It's uncomfortable. It's like, just either go to the neighbor's house or go on my lawn, but don't live on the fence. The fence is uncomfortable. You're in between two worlds. So you underestimate the battle. Luke 8:17. And these verses I'm about to give you should terrify you if you have secret sin in your life. Say ouch or amen. Luke 8:17. For nothing, whoo, is hidden that will not be revealed. And nothing is concealed that will not be known and brought to the light. This is, guys, this is what I don't understand. How are pastors preaching that and then shocked when their sin gets found out? Like, bro, you literally preached that. And now you're shocked that they found out about your affair? Don't you believe God? Nothing? Is it possible to hide anything? Nope. Eventually, your sin will find you out. In fact, that's my next verse. Numbers 32:23. Your sin will find you out. Memorize that verse. What's your favorite verse memorized verse today, Johnny? Numbers 32:23. What verse is that? Your sin will find you out. That will keep you from sin. Like, oh, if I do this, it's going to find me out. It doesn't even say God's going to expose you. It doesn't even say your wife's going to find out. Your sin is going to find you out. Sin will have you do it and then be like, I'm telling on you. Anybody remember that growing up and you had that sibling? I was that sibling. Bro, I was such a snitch growing up. Nico's in the chat. Cherish is in the chat. I was a snitch. My brother would do something like, Mom, I'm telling. I was always, my mom, when I would get home, my mom would be like, what'd they do? She already knew I was going to rat him out. I was the biggest snitch. I wouldn't have survived a moment in prison when I was a kid. I was ratting out my brother, my sister. I was like, free. I don't even care. I'll just rat. Because I was so afraid growing up to break the rules. I was so afraid to do the wrong thing growing up as a kid. I was a good kid. So if I saw someone else do something bad, I felt like I had to tell somebody. So I was a complete snitch. But guess what? You don't even need me because the Bible says your sin will snitch on you. My sister, thank you, Cherish, said he was the biggest snitch. I would just tell people, you broke the rules, I'm telling on you. Maybe that's why I wanted to be a police officer my whole life. I don't know. But my brother's laughing in the chat. I was a snitch. But guess what the Bible says? Your sin will find you out. Hebrews, let me give you one more terrifying verse. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing. My dad just texted me, laugh out loud. Nothing. And thanks, by the way, all my family watching. I love all of you. Thank you. It means a lot that you guys watch my streams. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Here we see that word nothing again. Does anybody know what the word nothing means in the Greek? It means nothing. That's what it means in the Greek. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything. So now we go from the word nothing to the word everything. Nothing is hidden. This is Hebrews 4:13. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him whom we must give account. This is one of the most startling verses I've ever read in my life. Nothing is hidden. Everything is uncovered. And who's it uncovered before? Look at this. The eyes of whom we must give account. Do you know what's crazy? Man, I felt the fear of the Lord. I'm like, Lord, is there any secrets in my life? Expose me, Lord. I'm going to pray right now with all of us tonight. I'm not even close to being done, but when we are done. Here's what's crazy. The one person, the only person that knows everything, the only person. Have you ever told somebody a secret and you're like, I don't mind you knowing, but if so-and-so finds out, it's over for me, right? It's like, you'll confide in your friend. You'll confide in a coworker. You're like, there's secrets we could tell everybody except for one person. Like, if that person finds out, I have to give an account to them, I'm going to be in trouble. So you tell your coworkers, and then if they're Hispanic, they'll tell everybody. But yeah, it's like, I grew up in a Hispanic family. We just all talk. We all tell everybody everything. Here's the thing. This is the thing. The one person that you don't want to know about your secret sins. Like, there's only one person, because I'm going to give account to him on Judgment Day. So I don't mind anybody knowing. I just don't want God to know. Guess who the person is that knows? God. God goes, I'm the one. I'm the only one that knows everything. And my eyes see it all. And I'm the one you're giving account to. The one person that you don't want to know everything is the one that knows everything. And that's God. And you're going to give an account to him on Judgment Day. If that doesn't terrify you, I don't know what will. That's the bottom line reality. So Joshua now is underestimating battles, not realizing, look at this, stay with me. God is not backing him up like he used to. They just defeated Jericho. Now they're fighting a tiny tribe and it's no big deal. But here's what happens. Oh, this is a good word. When you're in secret sin, the smallest battles become hard when there's secret sin in the camp. Things that should be easy. Come on, Samson. Easy for you to get out of. Easy for you to overcome. Now become impossible because of your secret sin. Now here's the crazy part. You think it's because of a lack of prayer. You haven't connected the dots. I'm helping you tonight. You think it's because you're not reading. Well, I'm not defeating this battle because I'm not reading enough. I'm not defeating this battle because I'm not fasting enough. I'm not defeating this battle because I'm not anointed enough. Joshua's like, why am I not defeating? Why can't we beat these guys? It's a little tribe. These guys aren't that big. Why can't we win? Not connecting the dots that it's not that Joshua doesn't have a prayer life. In fact, Joshua's done nothing wrong. It's not that Joshua isn't praying or isn't anointed. It's because there's secret sin in the camp. Maybe these small battles are destroying you because there's compromise that you're hiding that nobody knows about. There's areas of your life that nobody knows about that don't line up with the word of God. And Joshua got cocky and he didn't even inquire with God because they're winning. And this is what happens with success. We stop talking to God. We're winning. Why would we talk to God? We don't ask advice. Every time Israel would win, they would stop talking to God. We don't need God's help. We're winning everywhere we go. We go to Jericho. We march a few times, play some trumpets. The walls come down. I mean, we can't lose. We get cocky when life is easy and we're successful and everything's going good. The money's flowing in. Everything's good. Nobody's sick in the family. Car hasn't been flat. Oils change. Everything's good. The moment things go bad, all of a sudden we need the Lord. All of a sudden we stop. Because the thing is, when everything's going good, we forget where the blessing comes from. We forget why things are going good. And in that, we neglect God, assuming everything's fine, not realizing God is angry and we're losing small battles we should be winning because our secret sin is connected to the blessing of God not being in our lives. Some people don't realize God is angry. Some people don't realize that's why they're losing. The men lose, but don't even think it could be because of their secret sin. No clue why they're losing. No clue why things aren't working out. No clue. Some of you are here right now and now a light bulb's going off. Boom. I just realized it's because of my secret sin. How did I just win? Think about this. How did you just win such a huge battle and now you're losing tiny ones? Like, I overcame porn. I overcame all these things I overcame and these little issues I'm having, I can't overcome. I can't get out of this. It's like a little anger, a little bitterness, a little jealousy, a little resentment. I overcame pornography addiction. I overcame alcohol addiction. I overcame a drug addiction. I overcame all these things, but now it's like I can't stop talking bad and dirty and foul. I can't stop listening. It's just such a small thing that I'm trying to overcome, but you're not realizing it's because of the secret sin in your life. It's because you think God is overlooking it. It's because you don't look at sin as a big deal to God. If you want to know if sin's a big deal to God or not, look at the cross. Be like, it's not a big deal. It's just a little bit of lying. Lying put Jesus on the cross. Anger put Jesus on the cross. The little sins to you are why Jesus went to the cross. And that's why the Bible keeps saying, how do you who have died to sin continue to live in it? How do you, he's like, I don't understand. How is it you're dead to sin? Christ has died for you, and now you keep living in sin. God hates sin. It's not okay to live like that. It's not okay to sleep around like that. It's not okay to walk to that. It's the grace of God. God doesn't mind. That's not what grace is. You need to do a study on grace if you think grace keeps giving you a license. The Bible clearly says, if you continue on sinning, you've abused the grace of God. There's no longer blood left for repentance, and there's no forgiveness for you if you keep on after coming to the knowledge of Christ. That, in fact, it says that you're putting Christ in a public shame. You're re-putting him on the cross. Let me just say this. Those of you that listen to, it's very popular right now. People always get mad at me like, Isaiah, you preach works-based. You don't believe in once saved, always saved. No, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. Go cry somewhere else. I don't. And they preach a greasy grace message. You can keep sinning all you want. You'll still go to heaven. Who wants to live like that? What kind of gospel is that? Did Jesus say that? Did Jesus come and say, hey guys, I just came from heaven with an announcement. Sin all you want, there's grace, and you'll still go to heaven. All right, see you guys. God bless. We'll see you when you get there. Why do we listen to preachers that do that? And that's very popular. I get attacked constantly by these preachers for preaching repentance, for preaching holiness. Just turn them off. Literally, turn them off. Anybody that's teaching you once saved, always saved, do not listen to them. Anybody that's teaching you the greasy grace, do whatever you want, and don't listen, because that's not what the Bible teaches. And you'll notice they have no verse because doesn't teach that in the Bible. The Bible says, if you do these things, God cuts you off and throws you in the fire. The Bible says your name can get blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. The Bible says that you can, after coming to the knowledge of the truth, turn from the truth and apostate and turn from God. Once saved, always saved is a doctrine from the devil. It's not biblical. And it gives people a false assurance of salvation. 36 people died as a result of secret sin. 36 fathers, 36 husbands, 36 uncles, 36 sons, 36 potential grandfathers. One man's secret sin killed 36 people. And secret sin, if you don't get anything tonight, get this, is never 100% secret. The only person that matters is God, and he's the one that knows about it. Innocent people die because we hide things. Innocent people lost for eternity because of our compromise, because we're not willing to step out. So now they're mourning. They're tearing their clothes. They're humbling themselves. They're praying, seeking the Lord. And Joshua for the sake of time, I was going to go through all of it, but I won't. Joshua is humbling himself, saying, Lord, why would you do this to us? Why would you just allow us to lose to our enemies? What are the other nations going to think? But remember, is it God's fault or is it the people's fault? It's not God's fault that judgment has come. It's not God's fault he's not helping you out of the battles. God's helping you out of the battles. It's our fault for harboring something that God hates. Sin separates us from God. That's what your scripture says. Sin separates us from the hand of God, from the voice of God. It creates distance between us and God. James 4:10, here's what we need to do tonight. What's the antidote? Joshua knew, humble yourself. Just be humble. And I know. This is on the TV. This is on the iPhone. Someone's husband's in the background, doesn't like me because I'm always preaching this stuff. Bro, just humble yourself. The Lord's speaking to you. Don't hate me. Don't hate the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just giving you the word. You husbands out there, you just need to humble yourself. Okay, that is what it is. Stop being so arrogant and proud, acting like you're above reproach, acting like, oh, I don't like Isaiah. No, you just don't like that I keep calling you out. You just don't like that I keep calling out your sin and your addiction, your compromise. I want to see you get set free. I want the Lord to move in your life. So what does James 4:10 say? Humble yourself before God and he'll lift you up. Don't get mad you're not lifted up if you're not humble. This is what the Bible says. Those that exalt themselves will get humbled and those that humble themselves will be exalted. If you're not exalted, it's because you're not humble. And if God's humbling you, like, man, I just feel like God's humbling me. Nothing's working out. I keep being exposed all the time. Nobody likes me. Blah, blah. Yeah, it's because God had to humble you. Sorry, bro. You keep trying to promote yourself. You keep trying to exalt yourself. You keep trying to lift yourself up. Bro, just humble yourself and just say, I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. I act like I have no problems. I act like I have it all together. And you know what? I don't. And I will, every altar call, humble myself. You guys have heard me say this a million times. I'm praying for myself. I'm responding as well. Lord, forgive me. I'm preaching this. And guys, in a few moments, I'm going to pray, Lord, expose our secret sin. God, show me what secret sin I have so I can get rid of it. I'm going to pray that. I'm not above reproach. I'll crawl to the altar. I'll get on my face. The last service I was just preaching, I was on my face. I don't care. Well, what if people think I'm weird? I don't care. I'll crawl to the altar. Don't matter to me. Well, I have all these followers. I don't have anything. I don't have no pride to salvage, y'all. I don't have no title. What am I trying to make? Oh, I want to make sure I look holy to people. Who cares what people think about me? I don't care about looking holy to you. I care about looking holy to God. Like, aren't you going to be embarrassed, Isaiah, if you're on your face at the service? Aren't you embarrassed that you don't ever get on your face? Aren't you going to be embarrassed if you're crying at the altar? No, I'm going to be embarrassed if I'm hiding secret sin on Judgment Day. I'm not embarrassed of crying at the altar. I'm embarrassed of being at Judgment Day and going, God's about to expose me right now, and everything I did in dark will come to the light. That's way more embarrassing than crying at the altar saying, Lord, forgive me. So guys, just humble yourself. Men, just humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. Say, God, why do I keep losing? Nothing in my life is working. I'm losing battles. You said I'm supposed to be more than a conqueror. His prayer is honest. He's broken. He doesn't care about his title anymore. Doesn't care about previous victories. He didn't say, we just won in Jericho, Lord. No, who cares about your previous victories? Today's a new day. I'm not going to start giving God, well, I had a victory last week. No, I'm losing right now. Secret sin is killing me. I'm being defeated on all fronts. I need the Lord. I need to repent. I need to humble myself. And the Lord says, get up off your face. God says this, stop asking for forgiveness over and over again. Here's what the problem is. Israel has stolen and lied about it. And that is why you're now running from your enemies. Now they have to run from their enemies, run from the battle. Why? Because they lied to the Lord. They stole what they shouldn't have taken. The Bible says, don't just listen to the word, do what it says. James 1:22. Joshua 7, verse 10. But the Lord said, Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Verse 11, Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen things I commanded to be set apart, and not only stolen them, look at this. This is good preaching tonight. Not only have they stolen them, but they lied about it and they hid in them their things among their own belongings. So he goes, stop asking for forgiveness over and over again. Change. You see that there? Destroy it. Find the root of your sin and get rid of it. The Bible says put to death the earthly things lurking within you. Like, I'm so sorry, Lord. Prove it. Get up off the ground. You're on your face. Like, every single week, you're on your face saying sorry about pornography again. Change. Prove it to me. Get rid of your computer then. Get rid of your phone then. I'm so sorry that... Then stop doing it. If you're so sorry about it, God says, get up off the ground. This is why you're... This is happening to you. There's something happening in the camp. There's something being hidden. You need to expose it. Stop saying sorry and doing it again. Actually stop doing it. Maybe you're like angry and you constantly repent after every outbreak, or you're always falling back to this or to that girl, that guy, that drug, that drink. You feel condemned. I feel condemned and guilty. I have news for you. Get up and take care of it. Stop feeling condemned. People come to me like, I feel condemned after hearing you preach. I feel so condemned. Don't be. Don't. I tell people, don't feel condemned. Feel convicted. Change. You guess what? The guy next to you didn't feel convicted or condemned or angry or mad at me because he's not watching porn like you. So is the problem me for calling out your porn addiction, or is the problem you for having it? How are you gonna be mad at me? Like, you go to the doctor and the doctor's like, hey, I hate to tell you, but you have cancer. You're like, I hate you, doctor. I'm never coming back here. The doctor's like, I'm trying to save your life. Why are you mad at me? I'm not the cancer. I'm not the one that gave you cancer. I'm just telling you that you have it so that you can start getting treatment. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be delivered? Yet you're mad at me for calling you out. God says, get off the ground. Not only did you steal, but they're lying about it. So it's like, not only am I in secret sin, I'm also in denial. And denial is almost worse. He's like, oh, I'm not doing it. You've lied enough. You've lied enough. Come on, guys. We've all lied enough. I'm tired of lying. It's exhausting. I'm always lying to my wife, always lying to my kids, always lying to my boss, always stealing money, always getting angry, always lying. I'm exhausted from lying to everybody. God says, stop lying about it. Not only are you doing it, but you're also lying about it. This is like when I do altar calls and I'll be in a mega church, right? And I'm like, you need to write with God. If you have secrets in your life, if you need this, come forward. I'll do that. I'll say that. Like, if you need it, and 5,000 people, 3,000 people there, 2,000 people there, 100 people come forward. Sometimes a lot of people come forward. But I've been in situations where I'll do a strong sermon, I'll do an altar call to 2,000 people, and 100 people come forward. And I'm like, what? And I look to the crowd, I'm like, why are you guys all lying? How have we become so good at lying in the house of God? So 1,900 of you don't need forgiveness. None of you are in secret sin, but yet we lie, don't respond to forgiveness, and act like there's no big deal. And then this is what they're doing. God says, and that's why they're running from the battle. This is why you run from the fight, is because there's secret sin. There's a lot of runners in the chat tonight. When something gets hard, you run. You want to know why? Because you don't want to deal with your sin, so you run somewhere else to avoid it. That is why you've been in so many different relationships. It's not me, it's them. Listen, Linda. If you've been in 10 relationships in the last year, it's not them, it's you. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm sorry to be the guy to break it to you. It's not them, it's you. If you are from church to church, like to church, church hopping, it's not the churches, it's you. I'm just trying to find the right pastor. Listen, I just need the perfect church. The church is no longer perfect once you get there. And we church hop and we run so that we could avoid facing our sin. Stop running and start repenting. Make that into a shirt. People are like, what does that shirt mean? Stop running and start repenting. Every week, new boyfriend. Why do you have a new boyfriend every week? Because you don't want to deal with the issues that the other boyfriend found out about. Like, right? You're like a week in, 2 weeks in. Then he finds out that you're nagging all the time. He finds out you're controlling. Finds out you're toxic. Finds out you're full of unforgiveness. Finds out you're manipulative. Finds out that you're into perverted things. And then it's like, on to the next guy. And you stay in relationships long enough for them to find out about your issues that you don't want to deal with. Woo! Am I preaching strong? I know, like, this is not a good way to get viewers preaching like this, by the way. But oh, wow, who cares? We're trying to make disciples, not get viewers. We quit. When it gets hard, we quit. And some of you are like that, I'm just going to say, at your job. You're like that at your job. Because when they realize you're lazy and they start saying like, oh, you know, you're in trouble now. We're going to have to cut your pay a little bit. You're losing hours. What do? Because you're lazy. That's the problem, which if you don't think laziness is a sin, go read the book of Proverbs. The Bible says a man without a job is worse than an unbeliever. Just saying. Laziness is sin. The Bible talks about like an idle man is basically, okay, just go read the book of Proverbs. Google scriptures on laziness. You'll see laziness is a sin. But here's what we do. Find a new job. You just running through jobs, running through relationships, running through, you're at another rental because you messed up the last one. You don't know how to take care of a house. Am I cooking? You don't know how to take care of a house. So you're not the next rental. at the next rental. And you're such a bad witness because you're supposed to be a Christian. You're destroying people's houses, but you're rental to rental, apartment to apartment, relationship to relationship, job to job, church to church. Stop running. Stop running. Get planted. How are you going to grow if you're never planted? How are you going to grow if you're always at a new this, new that, new that? Stop running. One of the signs of being a healthy Christian is consistency. Do you know what the word faithfulness is? It means to just keep showing up. I'm faithful. This is something my pastor, Pastor Nino, my Uncle Nino, taught me. Be faithful, nephew. You might not even like the church you're going to. He would literally tell me this, but just be faithful to it. Might not like this, but be faithful. And he taught me, and my parents also taught me this good work ethic. You just keep showing up. And I'm not here to boast or brag, but I'll boast in Christ. I'll brag in Christ. January will be our sixth year of doing online. And I've seen, I'll boast in Christ, a lot of guys come and go. A lot of guys will do a couple months. You know this, every week they're streaming for 2-3 months. Then they're nowhere to be, they don't stream anymore. A few weeks, months, they're putting out content. They don't put content out anymore. I've stood the test of time. I was the first guy in end of 2019 doing these type of desktop streamings with a chat on screen, doing it like this. And I'm still here. Almost 6 years later, 2,000 videos later, episode 190-something of the podcast, 190-something of the Monday teachings, 70-something of the call-in, we're still here. Why? It's faithfulness. Just keep showing up. I tell my wife, babe, I don't feel like streaming tonight. I have a headache. A lot of times I don't feel like it. But you just keep showing up. You don't run. I don't run. It's easy for me to run from this. I want to run. It's too much work. It's too hard. I just want to go work a normal job. I just want to be normal. I don't want the other responsibility. Getting recognized places, the burden of having to come up with content. And then, you know, people's lives are at stake here and they're taking what I'm saying and this, but you don't run. You don't run. When secret sin is your life, you become a runner. You become a track star. Literally, you run from the battle. You run from the battle. And God says this, okay, we're slowly landing the plane. Ladies and gentlemen, please put your seatbelts on. We're landing in 10 minutes. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, sit down. Flight attendant, sit down. We're landing the plane in 10 minutes here. God says this, I will not remain with you unless you destroy the things set apart for destruction. Let me say that one more time. You didn't catch it. Let me just show this to you. God says this in Joshua chapter 7. Here's the antidote. If you do not get rid of the hidden sin, the things for destruction, I will leave. I will no longer remain with you. God threatens them by saying, if it doesn't go, I go. So now you have to choose, would I rather have God or my secret sin? And many of us choose our secret sin every time. Here God says one of the most chilling verses in the Bible. I'm going to leave you. If you don't destroy this thing, it'll destroy you. And you fill in the blank, ladies and gentlemen. You fill in the blank. What is it destroying you? What is it that God's saying get rid of? Can you imagine God saying, I'm leaving you? You've been through a bad breakup. I've been through bad breakups before I was saved. The pain and the heartache of that girl or that guy leaving you. The pain and the heartbreak of you getting into the friend zone. Come on, I know what it's like before I was saved. I spent some years in the friend zone. The pain of the person that I loved her and she just wants to be friends. The pain, but okay, times that by 10,000. And God goes, I'm leaving you. I'm breaking up with you, Joshua. All that I've done for you, brought you out, oceans opening, walls collapsing. Oh yeah. I will no longer remain with you unless you destroy that thing in your life. Is it that porn addiction? Is that resentment? Is that anger? Is it that complacency? Is it that this, that addiction? God says, I'm going to go. Now get up. This is what he says. Get up and purify yourself. Take action. Just remember, don't sit around and cry about it. Oh Lord, I'm so, don't do that. Take action. And then he says this, you'll never defeat your enemies until you remove these things. If you don't remove the secret sin, you will always struggle. You'll always struggle. Sin will always find you out. You're always battle. Go ahead and keep it tonight. How about this? Keep your secret sin. Go ahead. You're not convinced. That's fine. It's not hurting me. It's hurting you. Keep your secret sin. Don't repent. Don't turn from it. And let's just keep losing battles. Let's just keep doing the same thing over and over again. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles you. Don't just get rid of sin. Get off the weight that's hindering you. What is on your shoulders hindering you? What is hindering you that God says throw off? It's weight. It's weight on you that's hindering you. It's not even sin. You're like, well, brother, it isn't sin. It didn't say sin in Hebrews 12:1. It says the weight that so easily hinders you and the sin that entangles you. So now God commands them, which I won't go into. It's not even, I have it all in my notes, but I don't feel it's relevant for right now. God says, burn him. Burn Achan, his family. So basically what happens is they get Achan, his kids, his wife, his family, his aunts, his uncles, his cousins, all of his possessions, all of his livestock. And the Bible says that they stone them and then they burn them. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, do you know a little yeast will work through the whole batch of dough? Why did God command them to kill Achan and all that? And by the way, Achan had a time to repent. Achan had an opportunity, but he only was willing to say what he did after he got caught. That's not true repentance. Achan had a chance. They begged him, Achan, please, if there's anything, please, please, I'm begging you, just confess it, just get rid of it. Nope, didn't take the chance. And then when he got called out, then he was willing. Once he got busted, I know some pastors that happened to them, then he was willing to come out. God gave him a chance to repent. Do you know the Bible says, this is how good our God is. Even Jezebel had a window of repentance. Even Jezebel had a chance to repent and she didn't take that chance. That's what the Bible says. He had a chance to repent, but he didn't want to. Your secret sin will find you out. But here's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, praise the Lord. Look at this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. How will he forgive us? If, conditional, if we confess them, he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What did it say in the Old Testament? Get up and purify yourself. What does the New Covenant say? 1 John 1:9, confess your sin and he's faithful. He'll forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. Now, what Achan stole was Babylonian robes, 200 silver coins, and a brick of gold. Babylonian robes represent a worldly identity. He wanted to have that worldly identity, that worldly attitude. He was playing both sides of the fence. It's time to burn the robe. It's time to burn the worldly identity and go all in for God. What does the Bible say in 1 John 2:15? Look at this. Guys, when I give you these verses, sometimes I'm like, these verses are unbelievable. These hit so hard. They hit so different. Listen to this verse right now. You know it, but listen to it. Just take it for what it is. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Say what? Do not love the world or anything in the world. I can't love anything? Nothing? No, you can't love anything in the world. Then it says this. If anyone loves the world, If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. I mean, what do you do with these verses? How is this soft? How is this like, oh, it's just, you know, God's cool. Do whatever you want, bro. I mean, these guys are out here teaching you can live however you want and still go to heaven. You can live however you want. Live like the devil, live in sin, and you're once saved, always saved. What are you even saying? What are you even saying? Look at what it says here. If anyone loves the world, the Father's love is not in you. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Like, and here's the crazy part about Achan. He hid the sin under his tent. Let me say it this way. Achan's sin was hidden under his home because secret sin is often committed in private spaces and eventually everything that's hidden will be revealed. Most secret sin, I'm preaching the truth here. How do you know that, brother? Most secret sin takes place at home. You're not going to do it at church. You're not going to do it in front of people. You're not going to do it, guys. You're going to do it at the privacy of your own home, but what's under your tent will eventually come out. The area that nobody knows about will eventually be exposed. So here's the question. What's under your tent tonight? What addiction are you hiding? What compromise are you wrestling with? What identity do you have that nobody can see? Because here's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. For we must all, there's 1,700 of you in the chat tonight. Thank you for being here. But here's what it says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each of us will receive what we've done in the, what due to us, what we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Every single one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will receive what we've done, good or bad, while we're in this mortal body. We're all going to stand. Nobody's going to hide it. Nobody's going to escape it. We're all going to see. Now, once the secret sin's gone, this is what the Bible says. God is no longer angry. Once sin is dealt with, God's anger subsides and Israel can now go back to winning the battles. I have good news for you. God forgives. Acts 3:19. Repent. This is what it says. Repent and turn to God so that your sin may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come. There's another demonic doctrine which is along with the demonic doctrine of once saved, always saved. But this is, they call it free grace theology. Basically, it's like do whatever you want and you can still be saved. It's demonic. It's ungodly. They hate me. I don't care. Their doctrine's demonic. But this is what these guys teach. They teach not to repent. You don't need to repent. This is what they say. Just believe. You don't need to repent. What are you even saying, bro? Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. If I don't do that, my sin doesn't get wiped out. Like these guys, I'm telling you, I'll do a whole video on these guys. They just nauseate me. They're like, just sit on the chair and just visualize Jesus and believe in him and you're saved and your sins are forgiven. And you can do whatever you want. You don't need to repent. You don't need to turn from God. Dude, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe and tremble. What are you even talking about? Just sit there in your chair. Just think. Think and believe, brother. Think it. What do you mean? No. Peter didn't say sit on the couch and think and believe. Free grace theology. Peter didn't preach that. They said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent. Repent. Let's make repentance great again. So now Israel's winning. Israel's winning. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight. All you need to do is to be still. All right. Here's the ending of the story. Okay. Here's the grace of God. Here's where we pray. Here's where we pray. This is the good news. Serious word tonight. Serious stuff tonight, not to be taken lightly. If you guys are just jumping on, go hear the story. Long story short, a guy died on the pickleball courts today, and we did chest compressions on him and prayed for him, and after 5 to 10 minutes of no heartbeat and no pulse, he came back to life. I shared that in the first 20 minutes of the sermon, but here's the seriousness of this sermon, of the secret sin sermon God has given me. Here's where we're at now, because we're not in the old covenant. By the grace of God. We're not in the old covenant. So where are we at now? Unlike Achan, who faced the full wrath of God for his sin. He faced the full wrath of God. He was stoned. He was burned alive. Now we have a Savior named Jesus who took on the penalty for our sins. The wrath that was aimed at Achan and his family, Christ has now taken on the wrath of God. So now we must confess, repent, and live in light of the victory of what Christ did on the cross. This is not about what you've done or what you can do, this is about what Christ has done on the cross. And when you understand that, you become a new creature, you repent of your sins, you turn to God. When you turn to God and you follow Jesus, you become a new person. The old dies, behold, all things are made new. We all should probably be stoned and burned alive like Achan because we all have had secret sin in our life, but there's grace now. Romans 5:8, I love this verse. You ready for this? But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ has died so we can be forgiven. What is under your tent tonight? What is preventing you from experiencing victory? Do not wait until it's too late. Bring it to God right now. Confess it to God and let him remove it. Jesus has already paid the price, but you must choose to live in his freedom and boldly come before God now. Just like this morning. Guys, it's so sobering to me. I saw a guy die today. I saw a guy not just die, but get raised back to life on a pickleball court. It's right there in my eyes. Eternity is right there in front of us. We could all die at any moment. It's no joke. It's no game. Get right with God right now. Say, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to follow you. God, I pray tonight you would expose the secret sin in our life. God, I pray tonight that we would confess our sins. We would give up our secret sin, Lord. We would confess it to you. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the one God that is worthy of high praise. You are the one that is worthy of our worship. And God, tonight we give up whatever it is. Lord, free us from this. We get up off the ground and we purify ourselves and say, Lord, wash us and cleanse us in your blood. Purify us in your blood tonight, Lord. We give you our secret compromise. We give you our secret sin. We're tired of fighting. We're tired of fighting, Lord. We're tired of warring against you. God, we want your forgiveness in our life. We want your anointing in our life. We want your power in our life. God, do what only you can do in us tonight. Forgive us of our sin. Come on, confess your sin right now. Lord, I confess fornication. Lord, I confess pornography. Lord, I confess alcohol addiction. Lord, I confess having a foul mouth. Lord, I confess anger. Lord, I confess the bitterness. Lord, I confess the unforgiveness. Lord, forgive me of being a short-tempered. Lord, forgive me of always stressing. Lord, forgive me of anger, for laziness. God, forgive me. Come on, confess it out of your mouth. Confess it out of your mouth. And say, Lord, I'm turning from that. I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to walk like this anymore. I don't want to be this way anymore. God, wash me in your precious blood. Restore me, Lord, in your precious blood. I need your power. I need your anointing in my life. I need your fire in my life. God, do what only you can do in me. Holy Spirit, have your way. Yeah, people are typing in the chat. That's fine. If you want to type in the chat, confess it. That's fine. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Confess your sins to each other. That's fine. Lord, I confess all my secret sin. Lord, if there's any secret sin I don't even know about that's so deep. This was deep, guys, and some of the treasure was hidden even deeper than the other. Some, the silver was the deepest. Some stuff is deeper than others. Dig deep. Holy Spirit, dig deep tonight. Search me out. David said, search my heart and point out anything in my life that offends you. What, God, what is in my life that is offensive towards you that I need you to remove? That you need to remove? Just go ahead, dig deep right now. Father, we pray for your forgiveness power. We pray for your blood to cover us tonight, Lord. We're tired of losing these small battles due to our compromise and our secret sin. Wash us, Lord, in your precious blood. Cleanse us, Lord, in your precious blood. God, we want to be on fire for you. God, we want to walk in your Holy Spirit anointing. Unforgiveness. Some of you need to forgive right now. That is the bottom line. You need to forgive. You need to say, Lord, I forgive them. I let it go. I'm tired of holding this. I'm tired of harboring this. I'm drained by this unforgiveness. Cleanse me, God. Wash me, Lord. Make me white as snow. Do what only you can do in my life. I'm tired of the secret sin. I'm tired of lying, cheating, fornicating, whatever it is. I confess it. Pride, that's a great one, sister. Renounce pride. People don't think pride's a sin. Pride's a massive sin. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will resist you if you're prideful. Pride is actually an abomination. It's one of the sins that are an abomination to God. A haughty look, a prideful, arrogant person. I just can't stand pride. I don't have any arrogant friends. I won't hang out with arrogant, prideful people. It's like, oh, I don't want to be around you. I get to choose who I hang out with. Okay? I don't get to choose who I minister to. I don't get to choose that thing. I could choose who I hang out with. I don't want to hang out with prideful people. There people in my circle are not arrogant and proud. I don't like proud people. I don't like arrogant people. I don't want to be around you. It's a stench in God's nostril. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Be humble. Be humble and say, Lord, help me. Pride is saying you don't need help. Pride is saying you don't need God. Pride is saying God's irrelevant. Humility is saying, God, I need you. Humility is praying, saying, Lord, I need you to move in my life. I need intervention, God. I'm desperate for you, Lord. That's humility. And that's what we need. We need humility in Jesus' name. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us and cleanse us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I'm going to stay on for a few more minutes. Jared and Candace will be going live soon, but I want you to pray about partnering with us. If you are blessed by this word, if you're blessed by this message, sow something. Okay? It's biblical to give. It's biblical to sow. Sow where you grow. If you sow a little, the Bible says you will reap a little, and it's talking about finances. You don't have to like it. You can get mad at it all you want, but the Bible tells us to sow financially into ministries. That's what the Bible says. Paul said, if I give to you in a physical way and I'm providing for you, Paul says, if I give to you in a spiritual way and I'm providing spiritual nourishment, he says, I should reap physical benefits from that. I should be able to survive off of preaching the gospel. Those that preach the gospel should survive off the gospel. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, if you can't afford it, don't give. This is all free. All of our videos free. You can give this much money, $0, and watch all of our content, okay? But pray about partnering with us. We can't do this without your guys' help. We're demonetized everywhere. If you wonder why, listen to my sermon tonight. We're demonetized everywhere but YouTube. So we've lost monetization on TikTok, Instagram, Facebook. We survive by you guys partnering with us. There's one-time links to give. Pray about becoming a monthly partner. You'll get invited to our Thursday at 1:30 prayer call, which, by the way, the prayer call is now on Thursday at 1:30, not Monday at noon anymore. So Thursday at 1:30, we'll join this Thursday at 1:30 on Zoom to pray. We'll be live at noon, then we'll pray together on Zoom at 1:30. You'll get invited to that. You'll get 70 sermons, old school sermons, and just a thank you. You'll get a 20% off the merch store, all of that good stuff. But the bottom line is this, we appreciate you guys sowing. We appreciate you guys partnering with us because we can't keep doing this without your guys' help, okay? Now, as of right now, we don't take sponsorships. We don't have video ads where it's like, this video is sponsored by, but I don't know what the future holds. I've talked to a few people about possibly in the future doing video sponsorships because financially, to keep doing what we're doing for free, and as we keep getting demonetized and the ad revenue goes down and all of that, it may be a thing, but as of right now, it's not. So we're viewer supported. So these lives are ad-free and we don't have sponsorships in our videos. You don't hear me saying, this video is sponsored by HelloFresh. Get your HelloFresh box. Maybe in the future. Right now, that's not the case. And that's been 5 years now, almost 6 years. I'm not on salary at a church. We're doing this full time. So I appreciate you guys helping out and being a part of this community. It's a grind, guys. I know people come, people go, the numbers go up, the numbers go down. But my job is to stay faithful to what the Lord has called me to speak. And I can't be filtered. I can't be censored. I can't want to speak out against abortion and then be like, oh, if I do, I'm not going to make it this month. You know what I'm saying? I can't want to speak out against the alphabet community agenda that's infiltrating our schools and then be like, oh, if I speak out against that, I can't make income this month. I can't pay my editor. I can't pay the person that does the map. I can't sow into the ministries I sow into. I don't want to live my life that way. I just have to say it the way it is, preach it the way it is, and trust in God. And that's what we are doing. Guys, have I ever been censored or filtered? Of course not. Of course not. I'm not filtered or censored. I say it how it is. I say it how it is. It's the truth. I'm committed to that. Guys, I was an atheist 13 years ago and the Lord called me to do this. I didn't call me. I didn't want to do this. The Lord called me. I was going through the hiring process of becoming a deputy sheriff, the sheriff's department. I was an atheist, quote unquote atheist. I was a terrible atheist, by the way, but I was an atheist. And God called me and said, go preach to my people. And that's been 13 years ago. And I've been doing it ever since. And I'll keep doing it. So I'm not swayed. Like, do you care what people think? I don't even think about it because I didn't want to do this. The Lord's put me here. He's called me to preach. He's called me to do this. So I'm just like, sometimes I'm fighting the Lord, but he's dragging me along. Keep doing it, brother. Keep doing it, Isaiah. And you can go back and watch my early sermons from day one. And if you've been here since day one, and when I mean day one, I mean 2011. I know some of you have been. I saw Lori Victor. She's been here since the beginning. Some of you that were there when I was preaching in my living room, these are the same sermons, y'all. These are the same sermons. I'm pretty sure I preached this message in 2012. I have not changed my message. I've been preaching the same repentance, the same blood of Jesus, the same give up everything, the same zero change in my messages. And you'll see when you become a monthly partner on my website and you get my 70 sermons, you'll be like, oh, I've heard these sermons before. He preaches them still because I'm just continuing to preach the raw gospel that I preached before. Anybody that says otherwise doesn't know me or hasn't listened to me. They're like, Isaiah doesn't preach repentance. You've never heard me. He doesn't preach about Jesus. He only talks about demons. Go watch my last 20 live streams. One of them is on deliverance out of the last 20 lives. So yeah, I know people don't know me and they come in here like, all you talk about is demons. Brother, go watch my last 20 live streams. Go watch my channel and you'll see that we're preaching the truth. We got it. We got to be a voice in these last days. Oh, and yes, I have a book coming out in November. Pre-order it. How to Cast Out Demons. Everything you need to know about deliverance. Go pre-order this. My first book. Maybe my last book. I don't know. I personally don't like promoting stuff like this. I'm just being personal. I'm not like, oh, I keep having to promote it and all that. And it's fine. It's my book. I believe in it. It's a how-to guide. Has every story of how Jesus did deliverance. I put my heart and soul into this book, but it's like doing interviews. I have all these interviews I have to do and all this press stuff. I'm just not a fan. So I don't know. Maybe my first book, maybe my first out of 50 books, who knows? But as of right now, we're taking it one book at a time. Okay. Also, let me give you a few dates here. Let me open something too so I know. Here we go. Hold on. Give me a second. Okay. Let me give you guys a couple dates. What a crazy day. I did not wake up this morning thinking I was going to see somebody that died come back to life on a pickleball court, but here we are. And if you don't know what I'm saying, go watch the video in the beginning. It's just crazy. All right. October 11th. I will be at the Gathering Place in Birmingham, Alabama. Go to my website for info. That is coming up soon. Woo. October 12th, I'll be at the Gathering Place, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. You need to register. That is a deliverance workshop. It's free, but you need to register. Just go to my website. You'll find the links to the church and you can register. October 13th, I'll be in Dawsonville, Georgia, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you're in Georgia or anywhere around there, I will not be coming here anytime soon. So come October 13th, okay? That's the bottom line. If you're in Georgia or the area around, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., Dawsonville, Georgia, Christ Fellowship Church. And then October 26th, very important, October 26th, we will be at the Now Arena in Chicago for the Breakers Conference, all the Demon Slayers. This is an 8-hour straight event in an arena, 10,000 people. There's a few tickets left. If you want to go October 26th, a one-day event, all day long, with all of the Demon Slayers in an arena, it's going to be epic, yes. Go to Breakers Conference and buy your tickets at Ticketmaster. You can Google it and it'll come up. There's only a little bit of tickets left. So it's going to be full. It's going to be a full arena of mass deliverance. It's going to be amazing. Let me just say it this way without throwing anyone else under the bus. There's been a lot of worship events in these arenas, all right? A lot of popular Christian events. I'm trying to say this nicely, but read between the lines. A lot of big name megachurch events at these arenas, and a lot of nice events, you know, nice, no deliverance. You know what I'm saying here? No deliverance happening, none of that. This is not going to be one of those. This is going to be raw deliverance, preaching the gospel, repentance happening. So you don't want to miss this, guys. It's going to be amazing in Chicago at the Breakers Conference. It's time. It's time to bring this stuff to an arena. It's time to bring mass deliverance to an arena. It can't just be the mega churches. It can't just be the, you know, how do I say it? Reserved churches or whatever. I don't know. It's got to be the radical ones. It's got to be the radical ones too. So this will be our first time in an arena like that. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Breakers Conference. Okay. I'm going to have dinner with my family because I got to put my kids to bed at 8. I love you guys so much. I'll be live Thursday at noon. That's in 2 days, not even. Thursday at noon. I love you so much. Thank you for giving. I'll read all your donations off stream. On Thursday, I'll try to read some on stream. But I love you guys. Thank you for monthly partnering. You'll get an email from me. We are going to go here right now for worship and prayer. So you want to go for worship and prayer, go to this link. It'll take you there automatically if you have autoplay on YouTube. But there's the link. We're going to Jared and Candace's. Yes, once saved, always saved is false. It's false. All right. So we're going to Jared and Candace's. These are dear friends of mine and my wife. These are some of our best friends. And we're going to go to their stream now. So go ahead and go. I love you guys so much. And I'll see you Thursday at noon. God bless you. And today's been a great day. Saw the dead raised. And tonight was just great. Felt the flow. The Lord's moving. All right. I love you guys. God bless. Go there now. Bye. That's my pet virtual bird. Go, 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 go. When I end, it'll take you there. But just go. Love you, Auntie Laura. You're amazing. I love you so much.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram at Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.